Yes, it's good. It's good. And the rest of you as well. It's good to see you. Good to be with you today. And thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. As we're going to be starting a Christmas series coming up here in a couple weeks. Christmas series. Somebody boned. So I don't know if you're excited about that or a little bit pensive about Christmas, whatever, but Christmas series is coming up here soon, and it's going to be something we've never tried before. It's something a little bit different, a little bit of fun to it as well, and we have a great Christmas program that our kids are going to be involved in as well in December, so good things to look forward to. But as we finish up this summer and fall series that we've had, I've really enjoyed talking about the questions of Jesus to us, and today on this Communion Sunday, on this first Sunday of November, when we begin to focus on perhaps the great meal coming up here later on this month, the question Jesus asks is, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? Not how many turkeys do you have, but how many loaves? If you have a lot of turkeys, you let us know. We'll talk turkey with you about them. But how many loaves do you have? That's the question for today. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 15. And so this is the lesser of the two feeding of the multitudes. And so Jesus feeds the 5,000 at first, the 5,000 men plus women and children, and then he feeds the 4,000 men plus women and children. And so this is the lesser of the two, but it's no less. The only reason it's lesser is because of the amount given in the Bible, but it's no less a miracle as well. All right, and so we're going to pick up here in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of the Magadan. All right, so in this time, Jesus comes, and again, this is the second of those miracles where he feeds the multitude, and there is approximately 4,000 men plus women and children. So anywhere between 12,000 to 20,000 people are fed by these seven loaves. And it's interesting. It's not the miracle that's interesting. It's the question Jesus asked that really intrigues me here today. The reality is that Jesus can turn stones into bread if he wants to. And Satan tempted him at his temptation, and he said to him, hey, if you're really the Son of Man, command these stones to become bread. Satan wasn't just blowing smoke at Jesus. Of course he could do that, because Jesus is God over atomic structure. That even a structure that's wood, if he wants it to be something else, he commands it, it's something else. He upholds all things by his word. And so the power of Jesus to make things happen, he spoke the worlds into existence out of nothing. You know, and so feeding a multitude with seven loaves is really not a biggie for Jesus to do. To us, it seems impossible. To God, it's very much not just possible, but probable in his economy. So this is an incredible question that he asks. It's interesting because the one who can feed everybody from nothing asks the disciples what they have with them. How many loaves do you have? And this is a beautiful principle that God gives us that connects us to how God wants to operate in this world. It's not that God needs us. You know, none of us are needed by God. God can do what he wants to with or without us. But he chooses to work through people. He chooses to work through individuals. for some, it might be just a tuna hoagie, like the feeding of the 5,000, where it's just a few loaves, five loaves and two fish. It might just be, you know, very little, but God works with what we have. And that's an important thing for us to understand, that God is looking and he's asking you today, how many loaves do you have today? What is it that you have today? Because the reality is God is looking for your resources, not because he needs them, but he wants you to be blessed through them. And that's why God gives us resources. That's why they had the seven loaves. They didn't have the seven loaves just for themselves. That wasn't enough food for a multitude. Not even close. In fact, seven loaves might not have fed the disciples. You know? But the reality is, seven loaves in the hand of the Messiah can feed a multitude. And so Jesus is asking you today, how many loaves do you have? What do you have at your disposal? What do you have? You know, I hear so many times about people who tell me what they don't have. You know, I don't have money. I don't have resources. How many of you know people who are hoarders and they say they don't have any money? I mean, sometimes you got to take your resources and liquidate them so you have more resources. You know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes you need, if you have extra stuff, sell it. Or not just sell it, but sometimes just give it away. You give it away and it's amazing what God provides for you. You know? I mean, how many of you have ever had something that had value to it? You gave it to somebody else, and God more than gave you back the value of that thing you gave away anyway. You know, or you could just try to sell it on eBay or do the yard sale thing where you get pennies on the dollar anyway. Just give the thing away. You know, don't charge somebody 15 or 20 bucks for something that isn't even worth that or that you think is worth that. But it's not really, you know, God has a way of giving. When we give, God has a way of blessing us way beyond that. So how many loaves do you have? Seven, they replied. It's interesting as well. In the earlier time, when Jesus is going to feed the multitude, he asked the disciples what they have, and they have to sort of scramble for it. And so Andrew finally talks the kid out of his lunch, basically, right? Well, Lord, this kid here has five little pitas and two little fish. You know, now they're sort of looking for Jesus to ask them. And so they right away, they've sort of scraped together seven loaves. And that's interesting, thinking that they've been in the same spot for two or three days ministering. People came and they brought food, but by this point, because the services went long, the people don't have any food left. But they were able to scrape together seven loaves. Man, sometimes anything you can scrape together, God can use. You know what I mean? It doesn't have to be much. It could just be seven loaves in a crowd of 20,000. It doesn't seem like much, but God can really use it. See, it's interesting as well. Sometimes we sort of focus on the thing that God uses, and we make the object of our attention our resources. And we forget that it's not just about the resources, it's about the God who gives us the resources. And so we make the focus what we have or we don't have, our abilities or our disabilities, whatever the case may be. And so it's interesting, as the disciples get into the boat with Jesus, in Mark chapter 8, we read here, it says this, and so this is after the feeding of the multitude, all right? They get into the boat with Jesus. This is the feeding of the 5,000. They get into the boat, and they say in verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. So after the multitudes are fed, they only bring one loaf of bread with them. All right? Because they're the 12 disciples, and these guys are a hot mess a lot of time, aren't they? Right? You know? Like, they're all expecting someone else to take care of it. And so they get into the boat, and, you know, you can't use your app and order something in the middle of the lake. No one's going to bring it out to you back then, all right? And so they get into the boat, and they only have one loaf of bread with them, all right? So then Jesus speaks up. And isn't this interesting as well? How many of you have ever had the Lord speak to you, either through his spirit, through the word, through someone else, whatever the case may be, and it's like you're dealing with this, and Jesus' conversation is over here. And he's talking about something that doesn't even relate to what you're talking about. Because he's just so out of touch. Oh, no, he's not, really. He's actually where you should be, right? And so he's listening to these guys. They're arguing amongst themselves. And I could just hear like Peter saying, hey, someone was supposed to bring some more food. All we have is one loaf. And then probably the disciples are like, well, I know I'm going to get some of it. You know, I mean, this is maybe what they were saying. It doesn't say. And then Jesus says in verse 15, be careful, Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Wow. He's talking about something totally different. And at the same time, they totally miss it, right? They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. All right? I mean, listen, Jesus is talking about something completely opposite of what they think he's talking about here. They're talking about bread, and he's talking about the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. And listen, and brother and sister, you've got to be careful because that yeast sneaks into your life. Yeast comes, and man, when yeast gets a stronghold, and not just in bread, in your body, if yeast gets a stronghold, how much pain does that bring? You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, there's so much dealing with that in our physical bodies, as well as spiritually. When that yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod, when it creeps into you, it will destroy you. It will make you impotent in ministry. This is what happens when this takes place. And so what is he saying to them? Listen, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Verse 17, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? I mean, listen, you guys have a loaf with you. That's enough to feed a multitude. You're missing the bigger point. The bigger point is that God is interested on what's on the inside. He's interested on what's on the inside. It's interesting. See, there was a guy back in the Old Testament that was, his life was a shambles. He was born with a silver foot in his mouth, basically. He was born in poverty, raised in a palace, and he ends up murdering an Egyptian and ends up having to be, instead of being part of the palace and part of the ruling people of Egypt, he becomes a fugitive and runs, and he's in the desert for 40 years. He finds himself at this place where God is literally talking to him, and God is looking at this guy who is a fugitive, who is a nobody, who is somebody who was someone, but he went from riches to rags, and here he finds him in the desert, and the Lord speaks to him and says, listen, I want you to go and deliver my people from Egypt. I mean, boy, is that asking a lot? And Moses, of course, looks and he says, listen, you got the wrong guy. I'm not the guy for this job. I'm not the man that you need. My life is a mess. I'm in a shambles, right? But God sees beyond what we see. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. The heart is so important. That's why Jesus said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod, because yeast will come in and destroy your heart. Well, Moses' heart was still pure. Yeast didn't come in and destroy that. So God says to him, hey, listen, I'm going to send you and you're going to deliver my people. And isn't it amazing through this story how often, it isn't just like God says it to Moses, and Moses says, okay, I'll do it. He argues with God about this. How many of you have ever argued with God about something? Right? Because you obviously know better than him. Right? If I can just let him see how I see it, he'll see my way. Nope, that's not what it is. All right, so Moses finally gets to the point where I stutter, Lord, and I've been out here in the desert. I'm not up on the latest Egyptian trends. I can't walk like an Egyptian anymore. You know, I'm not like that. And so I'm not sufficient. I'm not the right guy. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And so he looks at his hand, and of course, he's got a stick. That's all it is. So I have a staff as well. This is my staff. Yeah, it's pretty cool, isn't it? This was actually given to me by another youth group back when I was youth pastor. And they gave this to me because of some influence that I had in their youth ministry. It's really cool. And this is, so I do not take this outside generally with me. It stays in my house. It's a reminder because there are scripture verses carved in here. And just so you know, sometimes I refer back to these scripture verses because sometimes I don't feel like what these scripture verses say. These are some beautiful verses on here. It reminds me of who I am in Christ, of who I am as a pastor. This was given to me because of my shepherding style. This other youth ministry actually gave this to me, and it means a lot to me. And I have not really used it to hike much because I don't want it to get ruined. I want it to stay as, you know, a memento and to remind me because they're speaking out who I am in Christ. And it's a beautiful thing, incredible thing, really. And so Moses had a stick. It probably didn't look as fancy as this one. In fact, it might have had some splinters on it from a battle he fought with a predator. Or maybe, you know, some people who wanted to come and steal some of his sheep. Or maybe he used it to, you know, how many of you ever had to use a cane or anything for something, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, some of you did, right? So, like, sometimes you use a cane for things you're not supposed to use it for, like opening doors. You know, like my mother-in-law, when she used to go shopping, she had a cane, and there was something on a high shelf, and she was, like, 4 feet tall. And she'd use that cane, and she'd be like, ping, she'd pop it off the shelf, you know? How many of you guys have that little tool at your house that has a handle on it, has two pinchers on the bottom? Right? Yeah. A little grabber tool, right? Come on, y'all. When you get older, that tool becomes like your friend. So, like, I can still bend. I can still touch the ground. But we have one of those grabber tools at my house, and so I do like it. I like it when my grandkids want me to pull them in their little scooter. Because the handle on the thing is like this long. And so like I have to literally be like this the whole time. And so I get that little grabber tool and I grab it with that and I pull them around. They think it's great. You know? When you're young, you can bend over like that and do a lot of stuff. The older you get, the less you like to bend over all the time, right? Oh, wow. Hello. Maybe we have to have a conversation about that. Anyway. But listen, a stick isn't much of anything, right? You know, it's really not. Did I just lose my little... Yeah, it just flew off there. Look at it. See that? Thanks, Dakota. Thanks, man. Yeah. So a stick isn't much, you know? It's really not. I mean... You could use this for some things, but a stick is not really that great a tool, is it? But God asked Moses, what do you have? So he has a stick in his hand. So he takes the stick, and the Lord says, throw it on the ground. So he tosses the stick on the ground, and it becomes a snake. A snake. I mean, it's like, you know. I mean, you know, I mean, did that happen to any of you ever? I mean, you know, I mean, I've thrown a lot of sticks on the ground in my day, and I've never had a stick turn into a snake, you know, and this is like a rattlesnake, you know, so like, so he tosses it down on the ground, and it becomes a snake, and it says he ran from it. I mean, this is not looking good for Moses. I mean, he does not have what it takes to lead people out of Egypt, does he? You know what I mean? He is not the brightest bulb in the box. You know, he's not the sharpest tool in the shed. How many of you have ever felt like that? Yeah. Aren't you glad that our insufficiency doesn't stop God from his sufficiency in our life. And so he says, hey, reach out your hand, take it by the tail. Yeah, that's the side that doesn't have teeth, you know. So Moses reached out and he takes it by the tail and it turns back into his stick. It turns back into his rod, you know. And so this is interesting. He said, this says the Lord is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. And so he sticks his hand like Napoleon into his cloak. All right. So Moses put his hand into his cloak. When he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak. It's going back in. Right. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak. When he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And the Lord said, if they don't believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe the two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. So listen, I want you to get this. God, see, when we feel we are not enough, we make excuses to God, and God is always going to give you more than enough reasons to believe what he says. This is interesting, and as I was going through this, I don't really believe that Moses ever had to use those other two signs to show the Egyptians or to show his people that he was God's spokesman. Am I right? I mean, he did turn the water into blood, but that was in the Nile, right? And so God is always going to give you more than enough of what you need to get you past where you need to go. He'll be with you. He'll be faithful to you. He will always give you more than enough if you would just listen to him. If you would not lean on your own understanding and do things the way your flesh tells you to do them, but you would actually trust in the Lord and walk in his ways and do what he says to do is right and do that, it's amazing what we can actually accomplish. I mean, think about this. 11 disciples. There was only 11 left when Jesus ascended back into heaven. I know they picked Matthias, but you don't really read much about him. The reality is they turned the world upside down. And the reason why is because they function in the power of God, not in their own things. And man, if we would just actually serve and work together, it's amazing what we can do. God works with what is in our hands. And guaranteed, in this room, we all have different things in our hands. We have different abilities, different talents, and the reality is we need to all be able to share them for the good of all, for the good of the gospel, for the good of the kingdom. And God has called us all, and he's given us things in our hands. Many times we look outside of ourselves for help to do something, and we doubt God's ability to use what he has placed in us to take our little and make it into something more than enough for us. We have this other example in 2 Kings chapter 4, where the prophet Elisha, there's this woman who comes to him with a problem, and Elisha is God's, he's God's guy there for Israel. Verse 1, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? It's the same question Jesus asks. It's the same question God asked Moses. You know, hey, listen, what do you want me to do? What have you got? What have you got? What is there? What do you have at your disposal? What is in your possession? What can you do? See, I love it. In Christianity, we're always like, oh, it's all God, it's all God, it's all. No, it's not. Like, you hear someone who sings and they sing beautifully, and like, listen, I just want you to know that really touched my heart. No, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. Oh, I thought it was you up there. Oh. I didn't realize it was Jesus there. I'm sorry. I thought it was you. I mean, the reality is God uses us for his glory, you know? And this is a bad situation. I mean, this guy's, he's in the school of the prophets. I don't know if he was a good prophet or a bad prophet. I don't know what he was, non-prophet, whatever. He's there and he dies. And so his wife and his two kids, that sort of sounds like back in our day here in Scranton, when you lived in a company house and your father worked in the mines and if he got killed in the mines, they'd bring his body back, put it on the front porch and tell the wife, hey, listen, in 3 days, you got to have someone else come to replace him or else you got to leave the house. Right? I mean, that's our history here in Scranton. That's what it was. And this is what happens here in this woman. Right? How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God and said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." That verse that says the oil stopped flowing, man, that always cuts me. It always sort of makes me sad when I see that, you know? The reality is, man, I don't know how many jars she got, but every single jar she got, she was able to fill. If only she had gotten 10 more. If only there was 100 jars. If only she filled the entire yard with jars. And just had them bring them in, one after the other. And the reality is this, the oil represents many times in the scriptures, it represents the Holy Spirit. And God has given us, listen, you might not have a lot of the Holy Spirit, you know. Hey, this morning, wasn't it wonderful? I mean, we're Pentecostal, so we had two prophetic messages this morning. Were they right on or not? They were right on. They agreed with everything that was going on. That's how the Holy Spirit is. Now, not all the time. Sometimes the prophetic word is given and you're like, huh? But today, they were right on the money, right? You know? But it's not like we're soaking in the Holy Spirit. It's not like he's seeping out of us. Maybe you only got a little bit of the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you what, if you pour out what you got, God will give you more. He'll give you more. And in fact, if you're not willing to pour out what you got, if you're not willing to pour out what you got, it may dry up. It may dry up. You know? I mean, that vessel that she had, that she was pouring out of, I mean, do you think maybe she put it up on her wall and like, I'm not going to touch that? I mean, listen, that vessel was nothing. What was powerful was the work of God. The reality is we are the same way. God wants us to use what we have. He wants us to give what we have to give. To use what we have to be that jar that's poured out in people's lives while we still have opportunity to pour. Because someday the oil may cease. But until that time comes, I don't know about you, I want to be poured out. I want them to allow me to be a blessing. You know, when I came on staff here under Pastor Garman back in 1986, he used to sing, you know, his favorite song. Anybody remember what his favorite song was? Any old timers here? Make me a blessing. That was his favorite song, man. He sang that all the time. And that was the reality. The reality is, listen, he's not looking to just get, Lord, give me a blessing. Like we hear so much in modern times. He understood the reality was that, listen, he doesn't want to receive a blessing unless he can be a blessing. And that's what God has for us. That's what he wants for us. We're earthen vessels. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So you're an earthen vessel, a jar of clay, a clay pot. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a clay pot. Yeah. Maybe a little cracked. Maybe a cracked pot, maybe, very possibly. But how many of you have ever glued a clay pot and still use it? I have a bunch of them at my house. When something breaks at my house, you know, we're mostly, generally people leave, they leave it for me to fix. I love gluing things back together. I do, you know? And so we have a bunch of things in my house that have been broken and it's been put back together, you know? My kids, they had this, my grandkids had this clay pig. And it was like a piggy bank. It was actually made out of like pottery, though, you know. And so, sure enough, man, that was like their favorite thing. They used to carry it all over the place until one of them actually just dropped it and it broke. Well, guess what? It's glued back together, but they don't carry it around anymore. It's up on a shelf for them to look at. But I put it back together. The reality is, even if our pots are cracked, God puts us back together, and we can still hold something for Him. He's still got it for us. Amen. He says in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side. Isn't that the truth? Some of you today, I can sense, man, there's just a heaviness on some of you. You're hard pressed. That's the reality. You have to come into church and be like, oh, I'm so happy all the time. No one's going to believe you anyway. You know? So you're hard-pressed. Guess what? Okay, other people are hard-pressed too. But you're not what? You're not crushed. You're perplexed. Some of you are that too. You know? But you're not in despair. You're persecuted, but you're not abandoned. You're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So what is it? Listen, even though that earthen vessel, even though that vessel you have that has the Holy Spirit in it, it may not be the prettiest vessel. It might look a little bit worse for wear. It's still got the Holy Spirit in it. The oil is there. Listen, God has given you great power, great authority. He made us for this. In Ephesians chapter 2, you know, sometimes we think what we have is too insignificant for the Lord to use, but remember, God made you as his workmanship. The one version says we are his masterpiece. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. This is nothing new. I've talked about this before. Administer what you have faithfully. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And I've said this before. Many times folks say they want to serve God, but they want to serve him as an advisor. God doesn't need your advising. He needs you to serve. He doesn't need you to be his advisor today. You know, you may think what you have to say, I need to set God straight. No, you don't. No. Serve him. Use what you have. Take that stick. Take that loaf of bread. That jar of oil. Let it be useful for the master today. Remember in 8:17 and 8 and 19, Jesus said, don't you understand or comprehend? I mean, come on. Don't you get it? Don't you understand it? Don't you? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and still not see, ears and not hear? How many wicker baskets full of leftover fragments did you pick up? How many times has God used you in the past? How many times have you seen God provide where there is no provision? How many times have you seen where there was no answer and no way God made a way? He did it for you. He'll do it again. Give and it will be given to you, it says in Luke 6. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And boy, isn't that the truth. If you're a pain in the neck, you are going to have pain. But if you are a blessing, you will be blessed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You might say, well, Pastor Dave, you don't totally understand me. I mean, Moses was still, he was born in, you know, he was raised in a palace, and, you know, Elisha was this great prophet, and the disciples, they were handpicked by Jesus. You know, you don't understand how bad I am. I would ask you, what do you have in your hand? What do you have? Listen, Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. But God was able to use all of them. And folks, I want you to know, he's going to be able to use you too. What is in your hand? How many loaves do you have? What do you have in your house? Man, God is going to use you if you would just say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Use me. Use me. Use me. May that be our prayer today. Amen. Grab your communion. We're going to go into the Lord's Supper here. Again, Jesus takes something that is... Does everybody have a communion? If you don't have it, raise your hand. We'll get some to you. We have a couple up here in the front. Karen, if we can get some over here on this side. Jesus takes something, again, that's very common. Now, to the Jews of his day, the Passover was a meal they did every year. In fact, they still do the Passover meal. Some of you do the Passover meal. I mean, that's how long it's been around. So it's not like this is a new thing that Jesus is doing. But Jesus is taking something that is very ordinary. And it's like the Passover bread wasn't like baked by, you know, these nuns, you know, up in the mountains. It was just bread. the grapes that were used for the wine, you know, they weren't grown by these little, you know, friars up in the hills, and they saved that grape juice to make into wine that Jesus used. I want you to know, it was just run-of-the-mill, ordinary wine that he used. These are just, and in fact, Jesus took things that were meant for one thing and used them for something completely different. I mean, the Passover symbolized, on one hand, completely different, on the other hand, the same thing. The Passover symbolized the Israelites' delivery out of Egypt, where they left quickly. And so they took unleavened bread with them because they couldn't wait for the yeast to work through the bread. And of course the blood of the Passover lamb was spread over the doorposts of the house, so the death angel would not come and strike in that house. It would pass over them. And so Jesus is celebrating this, and he takes two of those elements in part of the Passover, the bread and the cup, which are symbolic in the Passover, but Jesus gives them something new. And I want you to get this. Listen, you know, maybe what's in your hand today, maybe the oil in your vessel, maybe the vessel in your house, maybe the loaf that you have has always been one way. It's always been good for something, maybe not good for anything. But I want you to get this, that when Jesus takes it, he takes something that is useless and makes it useful. He takes something that is insufficient and makes it sufficient. He takes something that is intended for one thing and creates something that is so much greater, so much better. See, every one of you, you struggle because of your shortfalls and you struggle because of your failures. And listen, Jesus takes them and makes something beautiful from them. But you got to be willing to give them up. You know? And so he takes the bread at the Passover meal. And when the meal is done, he sort of puts this addendum on that just changes everything. And he says, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you." I mean, all of a sudden, this is not what you normally say at the Passover. But Jesus is making it something new. He says, "My body was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So as we take this bread, and listen, as it's happened before here, I mean, folks have just taken communion. No one's laid a hand on them. They've received healing just by going through this act of this. This is just bread. I think this is bread. I'm not really sure what it is. You know, it's this little square of whatever it is that we use. I'm sure it's just flour and water. And we have some gluten-free ones in the back as well. Thank the Lord. But it's just ordinary. Nothing spectacular about this. This was not needed, you know, on the granite in Jerusalem to make it holy. It's just bread. But in the hands of Jesus, it's something spectacular, supernatural. So, Lord, we thank you for this bread that's given to us today. And as people have experienced healing, as they've taken communion, as they've been challenged to, Lord, use what we have, to give up what we have, to take that stick in our hand. It's only a stick. It's not much. That one loaf. Or in the boys thing, five loaves and two fish, just a lunch. Or whether it's a jar of oil, whatever it is, Lord, we yield it to you. And then, Lord, you tell us as we take this bread signifies your body that was broken for us. That by your stripes we are healed. That your body was broken so we can be healed, we can be strengthened, we can have life. And so we do this today to remember you for your good work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake of the bread. And then in the same manner, after supper, he takes the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many." Again, changing the function of that wine at the Passover to something different today. It's not commemorating what was. It's commemorating now what is. That his blood cleanses us from all sin. That his blood has still not lost its power today. That there is a fountain filled with it that we can plunge into and have our stains removed. There's still the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin today. Historically, yes, he died on that single day, but his death is still good for us today. 2,000 years later, still changes lives, redeems us. So Jesus, we thank you for this cup that we share. We thank you for your blood that was shed. Because your blood was shed, we have eternal life. We're protected from the enemy. We are blood-bought and redeemed. Our names are written in the book of life in red by your blood. You signed the debt that we owed and marked it paid in full because of what you did. So we remember you today. We thank you today. We lift you up today. And we offer ourselves back to you. We have so little to give you, but Lord, what we have, we give. We yield to you. Thank you for yielding to us. We have freely received. Now, Lord, may we freely give as well. And we remember you for your work in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake in a cup together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Jesus, for coming, giving of yourself. We bless you. We thank you. Why don't you stand with me? I want to bless you today. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon your people now. Lord, as our hands are raised, may your Spirit fill us. May it produce in us, O God, a harvest of righteousness. Help your children to go forth, Lord, as lights in a darkened world. Lord, help them to see that the stick they have in their hand, the loaf that's in their cupboard, or the jar that's in their house, it may be small, but Lord, in your hands, great things can be done. So, Lord, I pray that you would make your people fruitful this week, as they stay faithful to you, as they love you and love each other. Bless them, make them a blessing. We'll thank you and praise you for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you, folks. Have a great, great, great day and great week.